Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, and reading verses 3 to 17. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly, in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So far the reading of God's word. There is a similar passage to this that you might also consider reading and reflecting upon as we look at this passage, and that is found in Colossians chapter 2, just a few verses to bring that to your attention, where Paul says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, that is in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." And then he goes on speaking about what we've been saying here, that we need to be careful because people want to cheat us out of these things. And so he said, "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels." It's verse 18 of Colossians chapter 2. "Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and holding to fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligament, grows with the increase that is from God." So in our continuing reflections upon that which comes upon Christians and the devil loves to bring into our lives, which is to bring, to make us downcast, to make us spiritually depressed, And the thing that I want to focus on this evening is the attempt by the devil in a myriad of ways to undercut that freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, to make us question that freedom, to make us doubt what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing more precious than what we've mentioned in our prayer, which is that we are the children of God, that we have been saved, that our sins have been forgiven, that we have an inheritance. We have seats, as it were, reserved in heaven. Christ has prepared places for each and every one of us. And so the devil comes in a variety of ways to bring that into question, to make that conditional. And you can bet your bottom dollar that the conditions that he will make will be conditions that you can never keep. Or there's a possibility. But of course, the probability of that happening according to the conditions that he brings makes it an impossibility. So I trust that you can understand that nothing mars and afflicts our enjoyment of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ than it being questioned to us personally, that you're not a Christian because of this and because of that. And so it becomes a miserable experience for us. And it is a bondage. It's far worse than any other bondage we might have in this world, whether it be financial or whether it be political. Whatever persecution there's none as damaging as our faith being undermined. Because without faith, as the Bible puts it, we are really without God and without hope. It is indeed misery. And that is one of the things that Paul addresses in the two passages that I've referred you to in a very forceful way, because he understands how important that is. So that's one place where we might be plunged into spiritual depression, because that confidence is gone. That anchor of the soul that Abraham had in terms of the promises that God made to him, we have lost that anchor. And though we may have it in terms of the fact that we are still secure in God's hands, just because the devil clouds that wonderful reality from our eyes doesn't mean that it goes away. But our experience of it is damaged. We still feel uncertain. We still panic. And so that has a very damaging effect and a damping effect upon our wonderful freedom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to be guarded against that. And so we have to guard ourselves against all those people that would damage us in that way. And so that's what Paul is speaking about in these passages. He warns us against false teachers. So these are people inside the church. And I trust that that doesn't surprise you. So you don't say, why? Why would we have them inside the church? Surely that cannot be true. Well, obviously it is true because Paul is writing about them. Jude writes about them. People that have crept in. The Apostle John writes about them. They left us, but they weren't of us. Otherwise, they wouldn't have left. But at one time, they were with us. At one time, they were physically in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they left. So it ought not to surprise us that such people are found in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what they do is that they promote false doctrine. And that false doctrine, when it is not accepted by others, is used as a tool on those people. It's like, if you don't believe this, then you're not a Christian. I mean, talk about putting pressure on people. If you don't believe like me, if you don't believe these things, you cannot be a Christian. And that's what they were saying. So false teachers were coming around after Paul to the churches that he went to, and Ephesus, he speaks about it, where after Paul leaves, they come in and they start bringing extra conditions. You have to be Jews. You have to be circumcised. You have to live like the Jews. You have to do all the things that we do. And of course, you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't say Jesus Christ is an imposter. They won't do that, because they would so easily be rejected and kicked out of the church. So they disguise themselves, and so they take on the Lord Jesus Christ as well, but then they add all of these other regulations. And in the end, they become more important than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so that's what they were doing. And that's why in Colossians, Paul says, don't let anyone cheat you out of these things. Don't let anyone cheat you out of this wonderful salvation that is yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because people are going to come and try and take these things away. Or at least make them conditioned upon various things that they thought more important to them. And so that happens in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to watch out for that. And leaders have to watch out for that. But members have to watch out for that too. Because they don't always come at it in an upfront way. Some do. But others privately talk to people. Whether they're trying to get people to leave that church and go somewhere else, I don't know. But they target individuals, and they try and drum up support for themselves. Maybe they're trying to get a group together so that they can maybe overcome the church in terms of the leadership and set the church on a new direction. But they do work in this subversive way. And so you have to be on our guard. I have to be on our guard against false doctrines that they bring in, doctrines that they elevate to the highest importance, even to the point, as I said, that if you don't believe it, then they say, you're not a Christian. And so they've hijacked, they've taken away the promises that God has made to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've taken away the comforts that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us, that we are his children, and that we have, that he's reserved places for us in heaven. And that the Holy Spirit indwells us. That we can have an anchor for the soul. With all the struggles that we face in our lives. And so they're after control. They want to control us. And they use these doctrines. They want to be different than everybody else. So they want to make themselves unique. And so they come up with these things. And they think they're the only ones that are right. And so you need to get on board. It wasn't that long ago that even in our church, somebody came and boldly and loudly claimed that we could not be a true church because we didn't baptize by immersion. I mean, it's one thing to question, but to categorically come out and say to the minister himself that we're not a true church because we don't immerse people, and therefore we're not truly Christian because we don't do those things. I mean, I'm saying that's how bold people can be. I think he was confused. But nevertheless, he's still making that statement. And others have come, you know, in our relatively short history, others have come with all kinds of doctrines, wanting us to meet with them so that we might be enlightened by their understanding of various things. So those kind of dangers are not dead. We can't say, well, we have the confessions, and that's a wonderful blessing to have, and that we're part of the Reformed Church is that wonderful thing to be. But it doesn't mean that the devil stops. It doesn't mean that he doesn't seek to creep in and to rob us of our freedom and of our joy and of our comfort. And it's a false love. These people come with this idea that they love the Word of God and they're really interested in defending God's Word, but they have no love for the people that they're speaking to. They come down on them like a ton of bricks. They're so judgmental in the way that they pronounce their doctrines and that everyone needs to fall in submission before them and embrace all of those things that they're saying. And they think, well, what love is there? I mean, if you're so passionate about God's Word, then how is it that there seems to be a void with respect to love? I mean, Paul was very strong on doctrine in terms of preaching the gospel. He in no way compromised the gospel in his preaching, whether it was accepted or not. But no one can doubt. No one can doubt that he had love for the people that he went to preach to. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ was very dogmatic about what he taught. He wasn't a people pleaser. But nevertheless, no one could deny the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ loved people, loved sinners. Even the Pharisees, that were so in love with God's law and they wanted to understand it and teach it to people. Why don't these people listen to us? We're talking about the law. But there wasn't an ounce of love in them. But the people rushed after the Lord Jesus Christ. They found him out. Even though he spoke and did not compromise what he had to say, but it was clear that he loved people. And so we need to have that gauge when we hear people. And we need to be very careful and say, what are these people about? Do they really care about me, or do they really care about a movement that they are a part of? Is that their goal? And they are movements. And once we get into them, then there's no love that we receive from them. They hold us in bondage. And they will always hold us in bondage. Oh, if you don't believe like us, if you don't act like us, if you don't dress like us, if you don't talk like us, if you don't practice your life in exactly the way that we do, then you're not part of the group. You're not really a Christian. And we can't make that statement about you. And little do they know the misery that that brings. To those that succumb to that kind of argument and believe them, as I said, they will never, never fulfill all the conditions that they put. And thereby, they hold you as slaves. And as we look at the church history, I mean, it's not only exemplified, of course, in the Roman Catholic Church, but it is. So you're a member of the Roman Catholic Church, and if you believe everything that they say, how can that not be misery? How can that not be oppressive? How can people say, some in our own midst have had Catholic backgrounds, that they feared for their life. They had to go to the priest and confess, because all the things that they were taught, if they died without confessing, they would have this, you know, horrible eternity. And so they lived in fear. Is it any wonder that the Roman Catholic Church has such a grip on people? It's an oppression, spiritual oppression. But they're not the only ones. They're not the only ones. As I said, in the Protestant churches, We have the same. We have various movements. We have to guard against that. You have to guard against that. I have to guard against that. And by the way, they present themselves as very holy. Well, the Pharisees didn't present themselves as loose living people. They were very, very conservative, we might say. But they didn't lift a finger to help, says the Lord Jesus Christ. You burden people down. You rob them of the freedom that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. You find enjoyment in that. That's not the life I came to bring. That's not to say that I don't love my law. It's not to say that I don't want my people pursuing a path of holiness and becoming more and more in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I never hold that as a condition over their heads, as you do. And so be on your guard. That's what Paul is concerned about of people at Ephesus. That's why he's telling Timothy, be careful, watch these people. Guard the flock. Guard the freedom that they have, so they might truly enjoy the wonderful salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ died to confirm for us. We must never, never undermine that. There may be a lot of work in Christians to do, absolutely. The church may have to discipline them even. But never where we say, you cannot be a Christian. No. Rather, we say, because you are a Christian, you shouldn't be behaving in these ways. Because you are a Christian, you ought not to conduct yourself in that manner, because it is against God's word. And we are there to help. We're there to support. We're there to confirm God's love for you and to lead you into paths of obedience that we ourselves are following. But we never add to the word of God. We don't make stringent demands of people, which is really just the doctrines of men. It's men that have come up with various things. To everything from what you will eat or how you will dress or whatever. All kinds of movements crop up. And whether they say it or not, that's the impression that they give. You have to be like God. Otherwise, you're not really a Christian. And as I say, that is damaging. And you have to guard against that. And I have to guard against that. And we have to guard each other against that. Because that's a freedom that nobody can take away from us. So what is Timothy to do? Well, he's to stand firm. He's to guard the people of God. He is to beware of those people. He is to challenge those people. They're not to be allowed to have free reign among the people of God, spreading these falsehoods and robbing people of the reward that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That which we confess, that salvation is unconditional. And then we allow people to bring conditions into it. Understand, as I said, I'm not saying that you're saved and it doesn't matter what you do, just carry on, you're saved. No, I'm not preaching that. We're not a church that preaches that you don't need to pursue holiness. We're not a church that preaches that you can live the way that you like. It's all done and paid for, so it doesn't really matter, just have a good life. We're not preaching that. Absolutely not. But we're not saying that your holy pursuit of righteousness is a condition of your salvation. That was the Arminian response, you remember. You know what their worry was in regard to unconditional salvation and election? They said, look, if you tell people that they're saved and that no one can take that salvation away, they're eternally secure. Which, by the way, is absolutely true. That is what God's word says. But look what they're saying. They're saying, but if you say that, well, if the Bible says that, then why should we not say that then? Their attitude was, if you say that, then people are not going to make any effort in living the Christian life. So we need this. We need this stick, as it were. And as I said, my attitude is, if you need a stick to get people to act in a Christian way and show love for God, what is that love worth when it has to be forced out of you? I mean, what woman is going to be happy if the pastor goes to each family with a gun by his side and points it to the husband and says, tell your wife you love her? And he says, I love you. And I can just see the wife's eyes rolling. Doesn't mean a thing. Or the other way around, it doesn't mean a thing. So for people to pressure Christians to live in a certain way means absolutely nothing. No, it's that desire that we have in and of ourselves to please God in everything that we do. That submission to Him, that wholehearted and full submission to Him that our Heidelberg Catechism teaches. What is my only comfort in life and death? That I'm not my own, but belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no shame in that. I don't feel ashamed in that. I'm proud of that. That's what my greatest joy, that I belong to Him. And I commit my life to serving Him. I don't look for a reward. I don't need any reward. He has done enough for me that eternity will not be enough if I do everything according to the law of God. Eternity is not enough to adequately for me to express my gratitude to Him. We don't need a stick. The Roman Catholic Church doesn't need a stick to hold on to people. By holding on to their salvation, saying, no, 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 it's not secure. No one has assurance they're going to go straight to heaven. You have to go through purgatory, and we can help in that. And so you have to come through the church. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. And so Timothy had to guard. Had to guard the people at Ephesus so that nobody would interfere and rob them of the freedom that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The law isn't our enemy. The law is not a big stick and ought never to be used as a big stick by anyone. The law is God's path for us to holiness. The law is God's means of sanctifying us so that we become more and more in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not running away from the law that I need somebody with a stick driving me back. No. The law is good. The law is holy. The law has a wonderful purpose in my life. Not to oppress me, not to make me spiritually depressed because I'm not matching up to what I ought to be. No. The law is loving. The law is patient. The law is kind. As it reminds us of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleansing every sin and yet continuing to call us to obedience through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. People of God, though there are these people that try and put conditions on our salvation by using the law and saying, oh, you have to do this, that, never have a negative attitude to the law. Never have a negative attitude. The law is holy. The law is good. We need to pursue the law of God. We need to meditate on it day and night. We need to buffet our bodies and bring them in conformity to God's word. Because we want to root out every foothold that the devil has in our lives. We want to make it clean. And so we work on those areas by the strength that God gives us by His Holy Spirit. Not to earn salvation, but simply to experience the fullness of God's salvation in us as it affects every aspect of our life, as every thought and every action is brought willingly into subjection to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The law is in service to the gospel. The law works hand in hand with the gospel, never against it. It's not that the Lord doesn't like the people believing the gospel and the assurance and the comfort that we have, and the Lord comes in to kind of take it away. The law was never designed for that. The law works with the gospel. In fact, it's the law that is used to bring us to the gospel. The law highlights our sin when we're unbelievers. The law teaches us how miserable we are and what a terrible condition we're in and the wrath of God that we are under. But it tells us, don't panic. I'm uncovering all of these things, but there's hope. And he brings us and he shepherds us to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the Lord brings us. Where we might be cleansed. We might be healed. Not judged. Not held in abeyance in terms of our assurance, but rather brings us, leads us, shepherds us to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we might there drink deeply of God's grace, and we might receive those rich and precious promises that once and for all was give us an anchor for the soul. People of God, there are threats out there. And Paul is mindful of them. And ministers need to be on alert for those things. And when we see those things, we need to step in. And if those people are in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in a particular local church, then they need to be challenged. And when they refuse, then they need to be expelled because they are endangering the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ, endangering their wonderful salvation. And so that's what happened. Paul's teachers were expelled from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. People left in John's day. Paul speaks about them, as he writes about them also to the ministers like Titus and Timothy. We're not to engage them. We're not to give them a place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to reap their havoc on the lives of God's people. No. They need to be defended. And they need to submit. They need to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and let go of this miserable gospel that they peddle to people. And finally, Paul exemplifies all of this in his own life, the way that he speaks about himself. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. If it was left to these kinds of people, Paul would never have a place in the ministry. Paul would never be one of the apostles. They would have killed him before they allowed that to happen. And they tried. They tried. When he became a Christian, they tried. And after he did become a Christian and was a minister, they said all kinds of things about him. Oh, he persecuted the church. Oh, he did this. Oh, he did that. We can't have him. They tried to undermine him. And they followed him around. But Paul clearly expresses this. The Lord has enabled me because he counted me faithful, not you. I didn't get credentials from people in Jerusalem. No, the Lord counted me worthy. He was the one that singled me out. He was the one that chose me to be an instrument. And although, so here's the ammunition taken away from these false teachers. Although, he says, I was formerly a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was an insolent man. And I obtained mercy. I didn't earn it. I wasn't all of a sudden good and God said, oh, now you're good enough, I'll choose you. No, he said, I found mercy. Mercy. Because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. So here was Paul, who said, look at me. I mean, these people are trying to enslave you, but look at me as an example. I would not be accepted by these people. They would hold all of these things above my head. But look what the Lord did to me. It wasn't conditional. I didn't meet any of the conditions. And yet God in his infinite mercy, I that was the chief of sinners, I that persecuted the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, talk about attacks. He openly attacked the church. He went running after them. He got letters in order to give him authority to bring them and put them in prison and bring them back. That's what he was. But he found mercy. He found grace that was unconditional. And that is seen by the fact that he was made an apostle. I mean, is there any conditions there? I mean, if our Christianity were conditional, how could Paul ever make it to the apostleship? He should have just been let in and say, just sit in a corner and don't make any noise. You don't really deserve to be part and parcel of us. But that's not what God did. Then where did these people get off by taking God's people and making them slaves? How did they ever get in? What did they ever do to meet those conditions? Can they say with the Apostle Paul in all humility that they were these rough and tumble people that were sinners and God showed them grace? They act like they were born perfect. Never did anything wrong. But Paul says, no. Just look at me. See what God has done for me. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Let no one rob us because they point out our sins. For Christ died while we were yet sinners. The righteous for the ungodly. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern for those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Here's a poster of grace, that here's the Apostle Paul, and Christ showed long-suffering and patience and mercy by not only calling him and granting him salvation, but giving him this elevated place to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let no one rob you of this. Always keep Paul in mind when you face these attacks of people and they point these things out, point those things out. No. The fact that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is testimony. And the example of Paul is an eloquent witness to that, that God saves us unconditionally. And nothing in our background is held against us that we can't do this or we can't do that. No. It is by God's grace. So let no one rob you of that which we preach. Unconditional salvation. A certain salvation that no one can remove. But let us live in gratitude. Let us live as Paul lived. His heart was just full of gratitude. He experienced everything in his life. Persecution, beatings, troubles, opposition, left, right, and center. As he said, we're killed all day long. But he always loved the Lord Jesus Christ and served him and sought to promote this gospel above everything else. Oh, he had a history of all kinds of rules. He had a history of man-made traditions that he loved. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, but he let them all go. He let them all go. People go, we don't want to bring anybody into bondage. We want them to come into the freedom of the sons of God and live their lives out of genuine gratitude and enjoy the assurance that we have that we are God's children and he holds us safely in his hands. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, once again, we thank you that like the Apostle Paul, each and every one of us can say that we are the chief of sinners. None of us deserve this glorious salvation that you have revealed to us, that you have placed in our hearts. You have granted us faith to see it and to embrace it by faith. And our Father, we know that that is the work of your Holy Spirit, not our wills, but yours. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we can rest on this solid foundation that no one can shake, no one can remove. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would guard us against those that would dampen our experience of it day by day. And we ask that you would watch over our church and watch over our leadership, that we might always preserve this freedom so that your people may serve you out of joy, out of gratitude, and experience your blessing upon their life day by day. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us in this week as we go forth into your service, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from